Psalm 75 says, to the chief musician, Altasheath, a psalm or song of Asaph. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked will I also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Now this is, of course, another psalm of Asaph. And this is actually a psalm of Asaph that's very similar to some of the psalms of David in that there is a cry at the beginning of the psalm unto the Lord, and then the answer of the Lord comes to that. And so I believe we have Asaph here speaking in the first verse, saying, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Now that is the prayer, the desire of the righteous, those who've been called by the Lord out of the darkness and into the light. They have a desire to praise his name, to give him thanks. They can't escape that. You know, as hard as a man might run from the Lord, he's going to be brought to the place to praise him if he belongs to the Lord. And if you don't believe that, just ask old Jonah. You know, he'll tell you that it's a true thing, that you can't get away from the Lord. The Lord will bring his people to himself, and oft times he brings us by a thorny road and a place that is not comfortable to us. But he nonetheless will bring his people to a place where they will praise him with a glad heart. Now you can teach kids to pray, that is to say words of prayer. You can teach them to say thank you to the Lord. But only the Lord can bring a child or a man to the place where in the depths of his soul and heart he longs to give thanks to the Lord. And there's a difference in that, you know, when a man delights in giving thanks to the Lord. And that's what is happening here. As Asaph says, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. We do give thanks. We desire to. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. And we have seen the wondrous works of the Lord. We're seeing the wondrous works of the Lord unveiled in the earth at the present time. Now there's a lot of people that think that these things that have come upon the earth at the present time is some kind of a work of the devil. And that he's been, that he's working his work and God's just up there trying to do the best he can to keep this thing from getting out of hand. But I'm telling you this, that just like, and I don't know it, that the Lord does not use Satan in such things as this. He may do that. He did with Job, did he not? To bring heartache upon Job. But make no mistake about it, the Lord was the one that called Satan out. And he said, have you thought about Job? I mean, I don't know if the devil thought about him or not, but the Lord said to the devil, have you considered my servant? He said, why don't you go down there and see what you can do with him? And the devil said, well, man, I can get him. I'll turn him aside in a heartbeat. And the Lord said, well, go ahead. But we know how that turned out. Now, Job was a man received by the Lord, but Job was a man that had a lot of lessons to learn. And he learned the biggest one at the very end of the book, after he'd gone through all the stuff. See, you know, people think that the Lord was teaching Job when he had all these afflictions, and he was. But the afflictions was only a interlude to the place where the Lord was going to bring Job. He just set the stage. You know, the Lord works intricate things. It's amazing how one activity of man intersects with another and causes this to happen and that to happen, and these things unfold. But the Lord, he brings men, his people, to the place where he wants them to be. And the place where he wanted Job to be was to recognize that while Job had some knowledge of God, because he did. I mean, he said some things in the book that indicate that he had a good understanding of many of the things concerning the truth of God. But the one thing that he needed was the thing that the Lord would bring him through this intricate process to know and understand. And that was to see himself for what he really was before a holy God. And what he said then was, he said, you know, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Said, I've been taught all my life the things of God. He said, I knew these things to be true. He said, I've heard of you. But he said, now, he said, mine eye seeth thee, and I hate myself. Now see, the place that a man's got to come in order to really thank the Lord and give glory to God is that place. Till a man comes to that place, he'll never be ready to praise God. He may say the words, but until he knows himself to be an unworthy sinner before Almighty God, and he hates what he sees. See, you can tell a man that he's a sinner. And a lot of people, if you went out in the world today and asked folks if they were sinners, I'd say most of the people would probably say, well, yeah. But how many people hate their sin? I mean, how many people hate what they see within themselves? And that's the place God brought Job, was to hate himself. He said, I hate myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Oh, for repentance to be brought upon God's people today. I believe that's perhaps one of the reasons the Lord has sent this pestilence into the earth, to bring his people to repentance. Oh, that we might be brought there. We might realize that in his mighty hand, he might kill us all. You know, men sat back, oh, well, you know, this thing, it's going to go this far. We're going to have about this many deaths. And, you know, in a couple of weeks, everything will be back to normal and all that. That's just talk. People don't know anything in the world about this. God could kill every person in the earth tomorrow with this thing if it pleased him to do so. And what could men do about it? I mean, how many ventilators would it take to prevent it? Huh? How many masks would it take? I mean, how foolish are the ways of men to think that they can thwart the way of God. Now, I'm not telling you not to wear a mask if you feel like you need to wear a mask or hole up in your house till, you know, 3 weeks from now. I mean, I'm not giving out advice on what you need to do, but I'm telling you about the one that's got this thing in his hand, and he'll do with it what he pleases to do. And there won't anybody prevent one thing from occurring that he has ordained to occur. And we give thanks. I'm thankful. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord has sent this thing into the earth, not because I might enjoy the effects of it, but because he did it. Now, what the Lord told us to pray, Father, thy will be done. In the heavens, or in the earth as it is in the heavens. May it be so, for that thy name is near thy wondrous works declare. Oh, we seek you and see the hand of God in everything. I mean, you look around you, and even the natural man can look out there and has a testimony to the glory of God. And the Scripture says, when they knew God, when they could look out there and they could see the natural beauty and the natural wonders that occur in the earth, when men could see it, you'd think they'd fell down and worshiped God. But it said, they made him likened to one, likened to themselves. Images of four-footed beasts. I was just reading, I saw it on the computer. It was talking about, I was looking at a thing. It was talking about some various ruins and things that they found in the United States of the native peoples that were here. And you see the carvings and the artwork that they did. And most of it was their depictions of what they considered God, or what we assume they were picturing what God was. And he was always some creature, some four-footed beast, some animate object that men could hold on to and say, that's God. And that's the way men look at God. They want him to be how they want him to be. Oh, well, God, you know, he's a God of love. He'd never send a virus into the earth. He said, I make peace, create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Oh, what a wondrous God he is. When I shall receive the congregation. Now here is, I believe, the answer of the Lord to Asaph. It says, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. You know, the Lord does not often entertain the ways of men like we think that he does. I'm often struck by it as I think about when Nicodemus came to the Lord. You know, the Lord never answered Nicodemus' directly as to what Nicodemus was asking, because Nicodemus was asking the wrong thing. Nicodemus thought he was going to enter into this intellectual discussion with the Lord. And he said, now, good master, we know that you're one sent from God. And the Lord didn't even say a word about what Nicodemus said. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That must have just knocked old Nicodemus back on his heels for a minute. Wait a minute, what? Can a man be born again? Can a man enter his mother's womb? He said, Nicodemus, I tell you, except a man be born of a natural birth and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Therefore, ye must be born again. And so it is that the Lord doesn't necessarily even entertain the thing that Nicodemus or that Asaph is saying here, but he answers him nonetheless as this one whom Asaph is worshiping, the wondrous works of God. He says, when I shall receive, this is how it is, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. He said, when I manifest those children that belong to me, the congregation, the gathered out, called together children of God, he said, I will judge uprightly. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as the one who was just, that is, he would fulfill the law of God in its jot and tittle. But he would also be the justifier of those which he would call out, those which believe in him. And so he's both just and the justifier. But he says, I will judge uprightly. So when the Lord is pleased to call out his people, and he is pleased to manifest the congregation of his children in the earth, he says, I will judge rightly, uprightly, because I have made them holy. He said, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, how are you going to do that? I've heard men describe how you do it. You know, you don't go to picture show. You wear your hair a certain way. Don't spit on the sidewalk. You say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. You do all these things, and you'll be holy. You got to be holy. Well, I'm telling you, the only way that a man will ever be holy enough in the eyes of Almighty God is to be found covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is our righteousness. And that is the basis, dear brethren, upon which we expect to stand in the judgment. And if you expect to stand in the judgment based upon anything that you might have performed or done in your lifetime, you are going to be sadly disappointed. Because there's not going to be a place or a time for you to plead your case. Christ is our advocate. And He will judge uprightly. And He will do right. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Sure it will. And payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. For if Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin, then, dear brethren, according to the justice of Almighty God, I must go free. I must. It's not a matter of maybe. You see, to be found in Christ is that place wherein we stand. He said, I will judge uprightly. I won't stand in that upright judgment, do you? I mean, is that the place when he judges his own son and he says, you are righteous? I won't be found in him. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are what? Dissolved. Scripture says that when the Lord comes, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, I've heard men wax eloquent about that and talk about how all that occurs and whatnot. It just baffles me. It blows my mind when I think of the elements melting with fervent heat. I mean, this thing's going to be dissolved, dear brethren. There's not one thing that you see at the present time that you're going to see in that day, because it's going to all be dissolved. It's going to go by the wayside. Now, it's hard. That's a hard thing for some folks. Oh, you know, surely he's not going to destroy the Empire State Building. I mean, that thing's been there or the Golden Gate Bridge and all these wonders. What's the thing out there? It's got all the presidents on it, Mount Rushmore. I mean, think of all the labor and trouble and whatnot that men's went through to do all these things. He said, I'm going to dissolve them. There's not going to be anything. There's not going to be anything left. For I bear up the pillars of it. Oh, what a wondrous thing. Dear brethren, that's the place of our rejoicing. Is in a God who rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there's none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Oh, if that doesn't strike fear and trembling into your heart, then brethren, something wrong with you. You're spiritually dead to consider the wondrous works of our God. But oh, we'll always come back to the most wondrous work that he's performed. He bore up the pillars of it. He saved the earth. He saved the world. How'd he do it? Through his son, Jesus Christ. He said this world's worth nothing. It's worthy to be destroyed completely. But he says, I'm going to make it new because I've got a people in Jesus Christ that are going to inhabit it forever. A new heavens and a new earth. Now, how's that going to be? I don't have any idea. I don't know what it's going to be like. I couldn't tell you a thing in the world. But I can tell you this, that the Lord, the same one who made this world, has said that he went to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we may be also. And here's the kicker. You know, we was talking about swearing there a moment ago and the need for it. Here's what the Lord said. He said, if it was not so, I would have told you. I believe him. You know, I don't believe he was pulling our leg. I think he said the truth. He said, if it wasn't so, I'd told you so. And he was standing there with his disciples, and he's the one that said, swear not at all, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Dear brethren, we can believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bears up the pillars of it. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. To the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Now, you know, the horn in the scriptures usually has reference to a seat of power. You often find in the prophecies it speaks about the horn, you know, this horn or that horn. And that's speaking about a seat of power. And so what he's saying here, he said, lift not up the horn. That is, don't think that you've got power to do something. That's what he said to the, he said unto fools. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to all of us. Because you see, the fool, the one that is the true fool, is the one who said in his heart, there is no God. Now what he really said was, there is no God for me. Because, I mean, even a fool knows there's God. He might not like to admit it, but he knows that it's so. But what he does say, what the true fool says, is I will not have this one to rule over me. I'll not bow down and worship him. I'll not give him thanks. I'm going to go on my way. I believe that preacher's full of baloney. No, I'm not going to pay attention to it. And he said to the fools, don't be foolish. And to the wicked, speak not with a stiff neck. A stiff neck. Isn't that what he said to the Pharisees? He said, you're a stiff-necked people. He said to the nation of Israel. He says, you're a stiff-necked people. What's a stiff neck? It's somebody that, you know, they grit their teeth and they're just not going to do what he said. Well, he'll bring his people where he wants them to be. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion, that is, being raised up, promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. There's not any direction that you can think of that any lifting up is going to come before my face. But God is the judge. You know, isn't it interesting there that he didn't mention the north? You know, often in the north, he come from the north. You know, the North Star, as men look at it, that's the direction, you know, that our eyes are turned in the heavens. And all these things, I don't have the significance of them. I can't give you some mysterious interpretation of all of that kind of junk. But the Lord has set all these things in motion. And surely he will come from the direction that he sees fit to come. But he does mention the fact that promotion doesn't come from the east, the west, or the south. But it comes from above. And we think of north, we think of going up, don't we? And that's the place from which that promotion comes. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And this is nowhere more true than we see in the realm of politics. And men think that presidents and kings and all of that stuff are put in place by the will of men. And you know, we know that's the means God may use to put the king where he wants him to be. And Donald Trump might be proud thinking that he was smart enough to get all the votes and everything, but I'm telling you what, he's the president of the United States right now because God made him the president. And if he gets put out, it'll be because God put him out. It won't make a difference what Fox News says or CNN or whoever else. It won't make any difference whatsoever. The Lord setteth up whom he wills in the earth, and he puts them down. You know, every man that's ever risen to power, he thought he had it, didn't he? I mean, think about the Clintons. They thought they had the power. They had the bull by the horns. I mean, they had this thing all figured out. Didn't work out just like they planned, did it? Because that's not in God's ordained purpose. But God is a judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another in the same way in which he creates one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor, as it hath pleased him. Because he is that one who is the judge of all the earth. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. Now, there's a lot of things that we could consider about this cup in the hand of the Lord. I believe, as I believe all things in the Scripture, point to Christ. And I believe that this is a testimony to the pouring out of that cup of wine, which is the cup of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Father, I drink this cup. This is the cup that you have given me, and I drink it up. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, you think of all the substances and things in the earth, but yet the Lord said the life is in the blood. Man can't live without blood. The Lord Jesus Christ poured out his blood in our behalf. Now, I know some people have gone to great lengths to say, well, he drained out every drop of blood in his body. I don't know if he drained out every drop of blood that was physically in his body. That's not the point. The point of the shedding of the blood of Christ is the evidence of the fact that he died. It's not the fluid. But it is the fluid that the Lord ordained to be the life of a man. And he said, without the shedding of a man's blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. And Christ alone is that one who has shed his blood in the behalf of his people. And he poured out his blood, and he has obtained eternal redemption. I believe probably of all the scriptures in the book that I go back to in great rejoicing is that one in Hebrews where he hath obtained eternal redemption. I remember years ago, before I ever really knew what the doctrines of grace were, I grew up, of course, listening to Arminian preaching and talking about how Jesus, you know, poured out his blood, and he paid the sin debt of all mankind and all of that. And I can remember thinking through this and thinking in my mind that he has obtained eternal redemption. He poured out his blood and paid something and got something. How could it possibly be then, if he paid for that, that he wouldn't get what he paid for? And if he paid for the sins of all men, why wouldn't all men be saved? And I can remember reading a book one time, and it was like the lights went off. And it was a book by William Rushton, Defense of Particular Redemption. Buddy, I saw that, and it was like, man, that's the absolute truth. First time ever in my life heard anybody say that. Christ paid the price for sin, and he obtained what he sought. And he said in his prayer to the Father, "Father, of all that thou hast given me, I have lost none. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out." Why? Because those that come to Christ are those for whom he shed that blood and paid that price. Oh, what a wondrous thing. The cup, the wine is red. It is a full mixture. It wasn't some halfway deal. It wasn't something that he sought trying to do, but he drank the whole cup. And he poureth out of the same. He poured out his life's blood, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. The offense of the cross. See, Christ shed his blood, but men consider it to be the dregs. Most people don't know what dregs in a cup are nowadays because we've got all these fancy coffee makers and tea makers and all these things, and so you don't ever hardly see a cup that's got dregs in it. But years ago, when you used to make coffee and tea, and they often didn't have ways to filter it as good as they do now, and when you get to the bottom of a cup, it would have a little residue in the bottom, you know. Some of the coffee that was still in there, some of the tea leaves were still down the bottom of the cup. That's the dregs. Well, I never seen anybody turn up the dregs and drink them. Why? Because it wasn't something that you wanted. You poured the dregs out. The Scripture says here that the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Why? They hate the gospel of Christ. See, the cross is offensive. I'm telling you, you can go and you can tell folks that God is an equal opportunity God and he's just doing everything for everybody and you've got as good a chance as anybody else, and if you'll just, you know, do these things and do that, why God will just fall over backwards to help you out. You can go through the earth and preach that and people will just, oh man, that's just the greatest thing I ever heard. But I'm telling you this, you start preaching that Jesus Christ, when he went to Calvary's cross, he went there with a particular people in mind, and he paid the price for their sin, lock, stock, and barrel, and they are forever justified in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you'll find some people that will get angry about that. Well, what do you mean? Why? I ought to have just as much a chance to be saved as anybody. You probably do, because salvation is not by chance. Salvation's on purpose. God, who's rich in mercy, he has purposed to save his people. Now, dear brethren, that's at one and the same time the most frightening thought that a man who's stirred up about his sin can have, but it's at the same time one of the most comforting thoughts. When the Lord brings him to a place to believe in Jesus Christ. Because you see, if we understand that what Christ did, he did completely, then there's nothing left for us to do. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we fail to do or what we ought to do. There's plenty of things you ought to do. There's plenty of things that you'll fail to do in your lifetime. But Christ, he has perfectly fulfilled the law of God. And he has purchased our redemption. Oh, what a wondrous thing. The same one who said that he is the judge of all the earth and that he would judge uprightly. But I will declare forever, and this here again is the answer of Asaph, I believe, but I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Oh, we will praise him. When we consider the works of his hands, what are the works of his hands? Oh, it's all these things we see around here, but that's not the works of his hands that we glory in, is it? I mean, I can look at beautiful scenery and I just am amazed at it. But you know, it's nothing really, looking at the mountains and the vast expanses of the desert and the ocean and all those things, while that's a wondrous thing, that's nothing compared to gazing upon the one who died on Calvary's cross for sinners. That's a wonder. The works of God. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And then the Lord says, all the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. the places of power of the wicked shall be destroyed. He already said that. He said, I will dissolve it. It's going to be gone. Bing! Just as if it never existed. You know, if a man would live forever, how's he going to do so? Only if God gives him eternal life. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says that the Son hath life in Himself. You and I don't have life in ourselves. We have no life. We're dead, trespasses, and sins apart from the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. If a man will live forever, it'll be because he lives in Christ. All the horns of the wicked, the place of the power of men, will be cut off. But the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. That is, the place of power for the righteous will be exalted. Why? Because the place of our power is in Christ. We don't have any. We know we don't have any. We know that our hope is in Him. And He will be exalted. Scripture says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I mean, He's the object of the praises of the saints of God throughout the ages to come. Because He's worthy of praise. He is our power and our strength. May the Lord give us a mind and heart to worship.